We are wrapping up our message series this morning. We've been talking through and teaching through this book, Controlling the Tongue. The subtitle is Mastering the What, the When, and the Why of the Words That You Speak, written by R.T. Kendall. This is the fourth week of the study. I hope this has been helpful for you guys. Has it been? Okay. It's been helpful for me. I've been seeing more and more just the need for me to lay down my own tongue and my own words before the Lord and say, oh, I need your help. Anybody else feeling that? So here's where we've been as we're going to wrap things up this morning. We started off by looking at this plethora of scriptures that say God created everything. And in what God's created, He's given much of them as gifts to us, for us to steward, for us to glorify Him. In other words, in everything that we do, in our deeds and our actions, those should be done to the glory of God. Those should be done to bring honor, to reflect Him, and to represent Jesus to the world around us, everywhere that we go. And so we're stewarding all these things that God has given us. One of the things that God has given us is this language. Right? He's given us an ability to functionally make words and make them come out of our mouths. And we're to steward those and to use those for the glory of God. But how do we do that? Right? That's kind of one of the questions that we've been asking. How do we actually do this? We need to somehow figure out how to know what to do, when to do it. Somehow figure out what to say and when to say it. So how do we do that? And I presented us with the scripture from Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, if we want to know what to do and when to do it, what to say and when to say it, why not go to the one who knows the difference between the beginning, the end, and what it is that we should be actually doing in this moment? This is kind of where this prayer stemmed from at the end of worship, via song. I'm working on changing my verbiage. I believe that as we gather here, everything that we do is to worship Jesus. And we have a tendency, I have a tendency of calling worship just the song time. But worship is in everything that we do. So what we're doing now, studying the Word of God, is also worship. So help me, if you would, as we try and change our vernacular a little bit. So we've talked about those things and setting the groundwork for controlling the tongue as its stewardship of our words unto the Lord. We talked about successes in controlling the tongue, and we've talked about failures in controlling the tongue. Chris shared with us last week, man, okay. I'll say it every time that you speak and probably times that you don't speak, there is a gift, a teaching gift that is empowered by the Holy Spirit on your life. And I'm grateful that we get to experience and grow from that. Thank you for contributing in that way and stepping out in the gifting that the Lord has given you. So Chris spoke last week on the trouble of the tongue, and this week we're going to wrap it up. Section four that we read in the book is entitled, what was it, Motivation to Change the Tongue? And there's some really good stuff. I think here's kind of what I want to do this morning. How often is it that we actually talk about controlling the tongue? It feels like we're getting to the end of this message series, and I'm like, I don't want to be done. There's so much stuff that I want to still get to. And it'll all still certainly tie to the motivation in changing and motivation in controlling the tongue. But I just got some things on my heart that I want to get off. Is that cool? You guys good with that?
Yeah.
All right. We're going to do that via Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles or you've got your apps, you can turn there. If you don't have those, we'll have the scriptures up on the screen. Paul is writing this letter to the Christians in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. And these are mainly Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and that'll come into play here in a little bit. But let's go ahead and jump in, and we're going to just pull some scripture apart. Obviously, I won't get to every single part of it, but I want to pull out the things that are relevant for us this morning. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Men of God, women of God, you have been called to live in a certain way. In the Old Testament, this was often communicated by, you're supposed to glorify God. This is the manner in which you've been called to. You are to live to glorify God in everything that you do. You should be a representation of God when people who are not of your people look at you and look at the way that you live. People should be able to say, wow, they're different. And they should be in awe of this God. Right? In the New Testament, this truth is continued to be built upon as you look at the Gospels, and it's just formed a little bit different. In the New Testament, Jesus comes and he's saying, follow me. Gio, come on, follow me. You can stay there. Thanks, man. This is what Jesus is saying, follow me. And what he's actively saying is, follow me, I'm going to teach you what life is like in the kingdom of God. I want to shape you. I'm going to bring you somewhere. That's what discipleship is, right? We're being discipled into something. What are we being discipled into? We're being discipled into looking more and more like Jesus, right? Paul would say it like this in Romans. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of the Son, to be conformed into the image of Jesus. We are on this journey to look more and more and more like Jesus. This is the manner in which we've been called to live. This includes our deeds, what we do, and this includes our words. And here are some specific descriptions of how we should be stewarding our deeds and our words. Verse 2, with all humility. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, right? We looked at the failures in controlling the tongue, which we see all over the Bible, right? Because the Bible is made up of a whole bunch of sinful and broken men. And we noticed some characteristic traits of people. As people were failing in controlling the tongue, we see a lot of pride. Pride before men and pride before God. But even just moments later, when people would now steward their tongue well and have success in controlling the tongue, we'd see a level of humility. A level of humility before man and a level of humility before God. So Paul is saying, in everything that we do, in everything that you speak, do so with humility and with gentleness, with patience, bearing in love, and bearing with one another in love. And I want to pause on the gentleness part. We've got the way that we say things, or the words that we say. That's mainly what we've been focusing on, right? What it is that we're saying. But just as important as what it is that we're saying, it's how we say it. Our tone has a big effect on what it is that we're trying to communicate. I was just talking with you. I see your head popping out over there, right? We had this message, and how many of you know that text messaging and messaging on email and Facebook messaging, it's hard to communicate tone, right? So I was asking them, we're about to do this Bible study on eschatology. Woot, woot. And I was saying, hey, are you guys going to be there? And she's like, yeah, it's Alara's birthday. There's your plug. It's Alara's birthday coming up, and so we're all going to be there. Right? Think about the tone of that. So we're all going to, and they're arguing over the tone now. See how tone can create disunity? Right? So we're all going to be there. Like, okay, they're all coming over tomorrow. I'm getting Alicia ready. I've got the fire pit ready. Like, we're going to do this. We're going to do this thing. And then I'm telling Victor, I'm like, oh, yeah, we're going to start that thing tomorrow. And he's like, no, I don't think you are. What do you mean? Yeah. Well, I look at that message again, and it says it's Alara's birthday, and we are all going to be there. Right? You see the difference in tone there and the difference in communication. That makes a difference. Our tone makes a difference in what we communicate. And just think about our relationships, our close relationships with our friends and within marriage and with our children and with the people sitting next to you in this room. I mean, since putting this to paper on, boy, what was it, Wednesday, I think? I've noticed my tone be an issue in what I communicate like every single day, right? Can you guys think about times when you actually, when tone affected the way what you said? I already got you on that one. Shoot. Man. So not only has the Lord given us a capacity to form thoughts, a mental capacity, not only has the Lord given us a physical capacity to be able to move air through our vocal cords and make these sounds and formulate words, but we also have control over our tone, and it's something that we need to be aware of. I want to look at this from the wisdom literature of Proverbs 15. He says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness or folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The way that we say something, whether it be gentle or harsh, has great effect. That we've talked about that there's power in your words. Your words have the power to transform the world around you, right? By speaking the gospel, by speaking life. But it also has the power to break things down and to break people down and to break relationships down, right? Your word and your tone have power. So that's the first point. In controlling the tongue, your tone matters. Let's get back to Ephesians here. In verse 2, he's saying, in everything you do and everything you say, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Anybody need help there? A little patience. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's the second point. In controlling the tongue, speak from a motivation of unity in the Spirit. Why? Why? He goes on to communicate that in few verses after this. Verse 4 says, there is one body. Let's start there. Look around this room. As you are a follower of Jesus, we're one body. Right? Now, what does a body do if we're working towards different things, if we're not in unity? If my arm's trying to do this, this arm's trying to do this, my head's trying to do this, right? End up doing like headstands. I think that's probably where that dancing started, right? Just, no, okay. That one didn't land. Mark that one off. Make a note of that one, Victor. Thanks. Unity. So there's one body. We are one body. We are the body of Christ. And there's one Spirit. Just as we are called to, how many hopes? One hope that belongs to your call. There is one Lord, one faith, and one salvific baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. The gospel speaks of unity. The Bible speaks of unity. Think of God Himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, unity, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, unity. You know what the enemy loves? And I oftentimes picture this in my mind, that the enemy thinks it's hilarious when the body of Christ is discombobulated. You think about discombobulated body, right? Trying to do different things, not working in unity. One of the things that Zadok has been doing lately, it's just his age and his development stage. He's been saying, spin, he'll spin, and he'll spin, and he'll spin, and he'll spin, until he falls over onto the ground. Okay, we're good. I ain't going down. What's happening when he's spinning is his equilibrium is all off now, and his eyes and his head and his functioning is all off kilter. He's discombobulated. And I believe that when the body of Christ is not working in unity, is not speaking from unity, when our families are not speaking from unity, what's happening is that we're like on the ground, all discombobulated, right? And we just keep spinning and spinning. And that's hilarious to the enemy. It's hilarious. Not to us, though. That's not good. This is a big issue in the Bible. It's communicated quite often. The disunity of the body of Christ. The division within the body of Christ. James speaks to it as he's writing to the Christians in this dispersion who've been dispersed across the area. And one of the things that's happening is that they're using their words to create division. They're saying, oh yeah, I've got more money than these people. I'm going to sit on this side of the row. You can sit on that side of the row. You can stay over there. Division. Right? We see the same thing in Corinth as Paul is writing to those in 1 Corinthians. And we see this division. I'm a follower of Apollos. Yeah! I am a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Jesus, right? And it's creating all of this disunity within the body of Christ. And then you furthermore look at that in terms of spiritual gifts. I've got this spiritual gift. I've got this spiritual gift. That makes me far better than you. And what essentially that's saying is, as we look at this in a body context, is that I've got the hands. I'm the ones who got hands on. And then the mouth is saying, I've got the voice. I'm able to speak. But what is this whole thing unless we're all working together in unity? Yeah, unity. Do our words reflect unity? Do our words draw us together or do they push us apart? Speak unity. Speak in building others up. And this peace and unity is a huge part of the letter to Ephesians, and it's a huge part of this particular section. He wants the body to be in unity. And one of the ways he does that is by going into the next couple scriptures. He's saying, be in unity by building each other up. Be in unity by encouraging each other, by loving each other. And one of the ways that that the Lord makes a way for this to happen is via these ministry gifts. And so we see in verse 11, it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Right? We talked about the manifestational gifts of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit can come upon people and empower them to do incredible things for the purpose that people would know that they know that they know that God is here. Right? That they would know that God is indeed here. That's the purpose of manifestational gifts. These are ministry gifts that Paul is talking about. These are for the leaders of the church. And I just want to... There's a good chance that we may spend some in-depth time in the near future talking about spiritual gifts and investigating them a little bit deeper, but I just can't go through this without talking about this because it's a huge misconception in the Big C church across the globe. There's this concept that, even in the way I talk about it, like if I tell someone I'm a pastor, they're like, oh, you do ministry. You do the ministry. That's what you do. And there's this concept that the pastor does the ministry and everyone else comes on Sundays. Uh-oh. Because the Bible seems to say something different. Whose work is the work of ministry? Let's look at this in verse 12. He gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That means there's a call of God on your life. okay. Ministry gifts. So we are all supposed to be doing ministry. And one of my roles and the roles of the leaders of the church is to equip all of you. That's what God has empowered me to be able to do and other leaders to be able to be able to do. So, this is helping in unity and in peace together. Let's jump into verse 15. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in some ways into Him who is the head. Anyone catch it? Anyone catch that? Every way. There it is. Come on now. Okay. Every way. This continues to build on this concept. We are looking more and more like Jesus. To me, it's like the imagery that we see in the Old Testament of the pot and the potter's hands. and just giving shape. We're being shaped to look like something. In every single way, we're being shaped to look like Jesus, being conformed to His image in every single way. That includes our words and our deeds. Into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. What's interesting about this statement is that he's writing to a mainly Gentile audience and saying, don't be like the Gentiles. Right? He's already bringing into this concept that when you give your life to Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, you are a new creation. That old you, he ain't even around anymore. Right? Amen. He dead. Someone say he dead. The old you is gone, and we can declare that. He may be crying out to you from the grave saying, come into your old habits, come give back, right? We feel that often. But we get to say, you are dead. That is not me anymore. That is not who God says that I am. That's not my true identity. My true identity is in Christ. It's not who I used to be. Praise Him. In the futility of their minds. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from life, from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, verse 25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The third point is this: in controlling the tongue, speak truth and mean what you say. I think I allowed a typo to be meaning. Yeah. Speak truth and mean what you say. What's the opposite of truth? It's a lie. It's false. We want to be those who speak truth. Why would we want to be those who speak lies? You know, the Bible refers to Satan as the father of lies. Why would we want to have anything to do with lies? There are the very real, speaking truth and then very just straight up lying to people. And then there are the other types of lies. Society may call them white lies. There are also lies that we commit because we don't follow through on things. There are many different kinds of lies. Here's one that I've just been convicted of, and you can take this or leave it. When someone is struggling and someone's just having a really tough time and you say what any good Christian will say, I'll pray for you. Pray for you. Do we actually do it? Do we actually follow through on those words of saying, I will pray for you? Some of my friends have resorted to saying, I'm not going to say that anymore. I'm just going to pray for you right now. Yeah. Why not? Let's just pray right now. I like that. I personally haven't adopted it fully yet. But I like it. And I think it's a good example. Sometimes we say we're going to do things just like they just come out of our mouth. Yeah, I'll do that. I'll be there. And then we don't show up. We don't show up when we say we're going to show up. We're not being true to our word. Here's what the Bible would say about giving our words on something. Matthew 5. Again, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. See, when I say I'm going to do something to someone, even if it's just in private, in a private room, I'm not only speaking to one person. I'm speaking to that person, but I'm also saying it in front of the Lord because He knows what it is that I'm saying, what it is that I'm committing to also. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath on your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Sometimes I wish I could just snap and make it all black. There's a little whites in there. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Essentially what we're saying is there is no need to say, I swear to God, or I promise all my life that I'm going to be there. Right? Your word should be enough of that because you're not just speaking it to someone else, but you're speaking it before God too. Let your yes be yes. James would say it like this in James 5:12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by anything other or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and let your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. When we say something, let it be true. When we say we're going to do something and we don't, we make a lie out of what we had already said. Let your yes be yes. We have the responsibility to steward the words that come from our mouth. So in controlling the tongue, your tone matters. In controlling the tongue, speak from a motivation of unity within our church, within our friends, within our families. In controlling the tongue, speak the truth and mean what you say. And let's continue on here in Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. A friend of mine has done some good study in this recently, and the Greek is very hard to translate into the English. It doesn't matter what translation of the Bible that you're using. Even if you go back to King James, it still is quite confusing. What it is really being said here is, in your anger, don't allow yourself to act in such a way that you will sin. Yeah. Right? Okay. I'm just going to leave that there. We can dig into that deeper later at another time. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I want to read that verse again and just think about these words. Let no corrupting talk come from your mouths, but only the words that would be good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to all who hear. I want to focus on that, building up as fits the occasion. What may be building up for me and you in this conversation may not be the same for building up in this conversation. There's a requirement of discernment, of prayer, and what I've been saying this whole time is to actually submit our words and our actions before the Lord. And in controlling the tongue, this is the final point, speak according to the NEED, as R.T. Kendall would have said in the book. NEED, speak according to the need. What's needed here? Right? And the NEED stands for this. Is what I'm about to share, is it necessary? Does it emancipate? Does it energize? And does it dignify the person? Is what I'm about to say actually necessary for the conversation? One of the things that drove me crazy in classes, whether online or in person, was when we're sitting there and we're learning and the teacher's saying stuff and someone raises their hand and they say something that is completely not relevant. They just want to hear their voice. That is not needed. That drive anyone else crazy? My goodness. I'm sure the Lord says that about me sometimes. Then that wasn't needed. Yeah, you're probably right. Are those words needed? Are those words emancipating? Do they bring freedom to that person's life? You know, there are different levels of looking at this. One of the things that I've just been personally contemplating was that all of us are on this journey, and no matter if you've walked with the Lord for 5 minutes or 50 years, we're still on this journey of understanding more and more about who God has called us to be. He's uncovering new giftings, different strengths, and all of this. We're on this journey. And what if our words have the power to actually bring an awareness to some of those strengths in someone's life that they haven't seen for 50 years? Right? What if we're able to bring freedom in that way to someone and say, all right, this is what I see the Lord doing in your life. Our words have that power to bring that freedom into people's lives. Do our words energize? There are people who you sit with. I like the way that he talked about it in the book. There are people who you sit with when you just sit down and you talk and you share life together, and you feel just so energized. You're like, I can take on the world. Like, I'm going to pick up the world. I'm going to spin it on my finger right now because that's how awesome I am. That's how you feel sometimes with people. And then there are other people you're like, oh my goodness, that was exhausting. Right? Are your words, are they energizing to people, or are they sucking the life out of them? Right. Let's be energizing. And do our words dignify people? We need to make people feel worth your time. Make people feel worth it because they are worth it. People are worth it. People are worth your friends, your family, your coworkers, your schoolmates. They are worth your time. They're worth your attention. They're worth your prayer. They are worth your words. They're worth your tone. People are worth it, and we have to help them understand that they're worth it. Speak according to the need. Chris, if you make your way up, we'll go ahead and move towards a close here. I don't have a whole lot left I want to do. I want to drop this scripture on us real quick. Proverbs 18:21, as we round this conversation off. Death and life are in the power of... I'm hearing it over here, Kenneth. Come on, brother. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruits. We have a choice, friends. We have a choice whether or not we are going to speak life or speak death. Whether we're going to build someone up or whether we're going to tear them down. Whether we're going to build this relationship up or whether we're going to tear this relationship down. Whether we're going to speak the truth of the gospel or we're going to speak death. Which one are we going to choose? And as I look across the room, I know the answer. I don't mean to patronize you at all. I know the heart of this church. I know your hearts. We want to be those who speak life. We want to be those who build people up. I know that. And maybe I had intended to mention this. As I was putting together this message, I was doing more so to preach to myself. That happens sometimes where I'm just like, oh man, God, yes, here's my heart. I'm going to give it to the church. And it's all just you teaching me and leading me. That's what this morning's all about. And I'm recognizing in myself that I've messed up in a lot of these things, in all of these things, this past week. I've not stewarded my tongue well in a number of moments. And here's the truth about all of us. We simply need God. We need God to help us. We need the fruit of the Holy Spirit and self-control, some more than others. No, we all need it. We need that. And so I want to lead us in this prayer. I'm going to read it first, and then I'll have us all read verse 3 together. If we could just all stand. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips. Here's actively what we're talking about. And I just want you to think about this. Put a guard over my lips. There's that God filter that we've talked about. That God filter, just like what coffee does when you put the coffee in the filter and you pour the water in, it's going to let the goodness through and the chunkies get left behind. Right? And we want to actively put this on our mouth. When we pray this prayer in verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips, we're asking God, help me have this filter on my mouth so that the chunkies stay back and the good stuff flows through. That which is building up, that which is loving, that would be what flows from our mouths. So let's read this verse together. And as we do, let's just declare them that this is really what we want. Verse 3, read this together. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Father God, this is what we desire. As we round this teaching off of controlling the tongue, we recognize that we can't do this alone, nor would we ever dream of wanting to do this alone, because it's not even a reality. There's no need for us to even think down that path. So God, would you strengthen us? Would you increase our awareness of what we say? Would you help us to see the power of our words and our tone, the power of how we communicate, and set a guard on these lips, O Lord. I heard a testimony that was shared. Would you be open to sharing that? I know it. Okay, let me come over here and so we can all hear. I'm just going to...
Now we're talking about the fighting.
Yeah.
A long, long time ago, I punished my daughter for doing something wrong, but the neighbor lady, because her kid couldn't play with my kid, got angry. And we were both at a neighbor's house, and she came in and started swearing at me and shoved me and was very abusive to me because I was punishing her daughter for what the two daughters did. And I had just come from church a few days ago, and the sermon was on biting your tongue and not giving back what you just received. So I'm standing there thinking about what I just learned, and I'd had about enough, and I said, God, inside, God, please just let me bite my tongue and not get revenge here. So I literally bit my tongue, and I drew blood, and I had blood coming down my lip, and I'm standing there wanting so bad to choke this lady, but I didn't, and she finally walked away, and my neighbor that we were at her house said, how could you just stand there? And I said, I'm a Christian, and the Lord just made me bite my tongue, and I showed her my little cut on my tongue. So I went home, and the next day, this lady, her name is Sherry, came over and knocked on the door, and I thought, I'm in my own house, I could just shove her down my steps or something. I was didn't want to see her, but she came, I invited her in, and she said, why did you not beat me up? I was so mean to you, why didn't you do anything? And I said, I'm a Christian, just heard a sermon on biting your tongue, and I asked the Lord to help me not to retaliate and stand here, you know. And I took it, and she said, so where do you go to church? And I said, New Life Center. And she said, can I go with you? And she eventually started hanging out with us and going to church with us, and one of her kids got saved. And so bite your tongue.
Thank you. That's incredible. Your controlling of your tongue has so much potential. So much potential to lead people into the kingdom of God, to be an example, to represent Jesus to the world around you because of the way that you are controlling your tongue. right? So, Father, I pray purity of tongue over each person in this room. God, I pray that our tongues, our language, what we say and how we say it would be the witness to the world around us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd fill each of my friends afresh. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.